Worship team, what a presence and power of God that we're feeling in this place tonight. Before we dive into what God has for us, I want to point out a couple things or share some new information. We have three amazing children's ministry teams within the church. We have a Sunday school team on Sunday mornings. Tonight, we'll dismiss our children right now to Children's Church. And then on Wednesday nights, we have Power Hour, three teams. There's not many churches that have three distinct children's ministry opportunities each week. That's because we love our children. We know that they are the most precious gift that God has given us, and we have a responsibility to them, both as families and as a church family. And you know, as we've moved and grown and things have changed, we used to have a youth room next to the gymnasium. So if you've been around for a while, then you know that that was a youth room at one point. We now have, for the last couple of years, had the youth room, a new youth room downstairs. And so it's funny how if you're trying to give someone directions in church, sometimes you would tell them, well, go to the old youth room or go to the new youth room. And obviously you had to know what was the old one. It just, at some point, it doesn't make sense. And then Children's Church on Sunday nights had been using that room for quite some time, and now Power Hour has moved into that same room. And so sometimes we still find ourselves, myself included, saying, okay, kids, it's time for you to go to the old youth room, you know, next to the gymnasium. And so as you are here tomorrow, or if you have time, if you've already been downstairs in that area, you'll see that we've rebranded the old youth room, because it's not the old youth room anymore. It hasn't been the old youth room. It's now the Kids Zone. Amen. The Kids Zone is not a new ministry. We already have three incredible children's ministries. The Kids Zone is a location for children's ministries to use, and so they cohabitate in that on Sunday nights and on Wednesdays. And so as we have games tomorrow on the schedule, the kids' games, they're in the Kids Zone. How fun is that, right? It makes sense. So if you're wondering where to direct the little ones when it's time for the little one games, you can tell them to go to the Kids Zone, and it's over by the gym, and they'll see the sign and find their way in now. What was the other thought I wanted to share, direction-wise? It'll come to me later. If you'd stand with me tonight and turn your Bibles, I'm not going to preach long. I'm not even sure if this counts as preaching, but we'll see. You tell me at the end. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. This is the scripture I'm going to use to get out of preaching tonight. And brethren, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 says, and brethren, when I came to you, I came to you not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, but I came to you declaring unto you the testimony of God. Tonight, I don't have a fancy message or some deep revelation, but I do have a testimony of the love of God in my life. Would you pray with me tonight that God would somehow use this vessel to perform his will? Jesus, we're here because of you tonight, and we've already had a powerful touch of your spirit move in this place, a confirmation even in the direction and the orientation of this service. God, you have put all things in order and you do all things well. And tonight, God, we're asking that your will would be performed in this place. God, that the rivers of living water would flow so strong that we can't contain ourselves. And we'll give you the glory. It's in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. So I remember what the other point I wanted to make was. If you came in and you've been around, you noticed that August, God had put things in order. You know, God has a calendar. He plans things. And he knows the future, so he's really good at planning things. He causes the sun to rise and the sun to set. He knows when the sparrow falls, and he's got it all on his calendar. And so there was a point in time in July, the end of July, the last Sunday in July, in fact, where God prompted teaching, we taught, we preached on fasting, everyone's favorite subject. And what I saw in that message that I hadn't seen before, you know, we do a lot of things just out of obedience, not because we understand why we do it, but because the Bible says we ought to do it. And so in some cases, we just don't try to understand because the Bible says that's what we ought to do. But in that sermon, that message in particular, what I recognized was that God doesn't ever ask for anything from us except that he wants to trade it for something better. He asks us to lay down our bad habits so that he can give us freedom from them, right? He asks us to give 10% of our income, recognizing that all good gifts come from him so that he can pour out a blessing that we can't contain. He doesn't take away. He only adds to. He increases. He multiplies. He upgrades. And so if he's asking for us to break this flesh down through fasting, it's only because he wants to give us something that can only come if we'll let go of something. And so in the month of August, we organized, and I just thank everyone that was a part of it. I know not everyone was, that's okay. Those that were, I'm so grateful, because as you, in steps of faith, took those that time in obedience, God is going to give something back to us because of it. And we will all be benefactors here tonight. You see, I didn't realize, as again, God already knew the plan and the future and the calendar, that as we finished August here yesterday, we are now outside of August. And when I preached that message, it was very clear that God said, for 31 days, the month of August, we need to, as a church, press into a level of a commit in our commitment, perhaps, that we hadn't before. And here we are on the other side of that. And so now is the time when God wants to start opening up doors to give something that he couldn't have given before. See, God never asks for anything except that he wants to give it. And so I'm excited as we start this new chapter, as even in the song service, you can feel there's a flowing of God's spirit that wants to go somewhere. And have you ever been in the waves in Lake Michigan? I remember as a young person, you feel the wave crash in and it pushes you back, and then you feel the undertow push you back out, and sometimes you just can't fight it. It just takes you with it. That's what I'm feeling in the spirit tonight. God wants to take us somewhere. Let me ask you a question. Raise your hand if you know your testimony tonight. Right? Okay. Second question. Raise your hand if you know my testimony tonight. A few of you, you've heard it here, bits and parts. You know, so you weren't sure if you raised your hand that I was going to start asking you questions, right? So you didn't all raise your hands. So that's good. Some of you have never heard my testimony, and so that's what I'm going to share with you tonight. And through that testimony, I want to talk to you about how the love of God transformed me into the man that humbly stands before you. So I'm going to start at the beginning. I promise it's not long. I was born in 1975. I'll save you the effort of doing the math. That makes me 44 years old today. I grew up on the south side of Kenosha, Pleasant Prairie, technically. Not that far away from the Illinois border. I've grew up very, very blessed. I have two wonderful parents. My mom's here tonight. Thank you for being here, Mom. Can I tell you, if it wasn't for her and my dad, I wouldn't be here? I mean, literally, I wouldn't be here, but spiritually, I wouldn't be here. From a very young age, they instilled a love of God in my heart and a belief in God and a belief that the Bible is the Word of God. My mom was raised in Zion, Illinois, just across the border. My father, who grew up in the suburbs of Chicago, he worked as a school teacher, high school teacher, at Zion Benton High School. I know we got a few ZBs here in the house. As a child, my earliest memories of church took place in Zion at a church called Grace Baptist Church. It's still there today. My family and I attended that church all through my childhood, young childhood, and I have some very fond memories of those times, especially those Sunday school teachers who brought snacks. I don't know why that sticks out in my mind, but it was a very early age, and I also remember those church fellowships when we gathered all together, because there was four or five different flavors of fruit fluff that I could enjoy in one sitting. Side note, I will be bringing pistachio fluff to the picnic tomorrow because church picnics require fluff. Amen. I also have fond memories of wandering around the church into all the places you weren't supposed to go when we were having those gatherings, but let's not do that tomorrow. There's not too many of them here. I'm not sure what age exactly it was, but somewhere as we grew up, you know, kind of towards our probably the end of middle or elementary school, we started looking for churches that were closer to home, and I think really we were looking for churches that had a more active youth ministry. Wasn't a teenager yet, but as a young person, I remember visiting a few different churches throughout Kenosha, and then landing at a church called Kenosha Bible Church. And as a young teen, I greatly appreciated the fellowship of the teen ministry. Pastor Jan Cowles was our youth pastor, and he had a great love for God and for us. And Kenosha Bible Church is part of the Evangelical Free Denomination. And so very much like our own organization, we had regional conferences, and every so often a national conference. And as I was thinking back, I remember as I turned 12 years old, or was actually about to turn 12, when they announced the trip that would be coming up this summer, which was a national youth conference trip to Denver, Colorado. And by May, I'd turned 12, which would make the cutoff for the age bracket. And I'm sure there was a little hesitation on my parents' part, in part due to the cost and in part due to my age, but I remember how excited I was when my mom told me that I could go, because she knew I really, really wanted to go. That youth group and I, we had enough people to fill a coach bus. And so I went along with my neighborhood friend, Peter Heinrich, who also went to that church. And we kind of teamed up through this journey and our trip to Denver. And Denver was awesome. I mean, can you imagine 12 years old and be able to walk around the city? They probably gave us a little more freedom than we should have had at 12 years old, but we made it. Peter and I found this food cart that sold shaved ice for $1.50, and so we were trying to like budget our money, and so every day we would go there like once or twice a day, and so much that the guy would like give us the double, you know, portion of the syrup. I can still picture that auditorium as a 12-year-old filled with thousands of teens from all over North America and Canada as we worship God. I can even recall a new song that we sang at that conference that we hadn't heard before, and now we sing it all the time. It's, you know, it's an old song now. This is 20 years ago plus. Our God is an awesome God. And so we had camps and conferences like that, just like the ones that we attend. And during those conferences, we have a morning and evening service, just like the conferences that we attend. And while I didn't understand at the time, looking back, it was at this national youth conference at 12 years old in Denver, Colorado, that I first recall feeling the presence of God. Let me ask you a question. Do you remember the moment when you first recognized, well, actually, you may not have even recognized it. Do you remember the moment when you first felt the presence of God, whether you realized or not? Let's take a moment right now. Would you just shut your eyes and search the memory banks? How far back can you go? Where was it? Maybe it was in an altar. Maybe it was here at this church. Maybe it was at home while you were praying. What is the first memory of feeling the arms of God embrace you? At age 12, for me, it was in Denver, Colorado, and I had an understanding, a belief that God was omnipresent, like the Bible says, he fills the whole heaven and the whole earth. Like what Psalm says in 139, that there is nowhere that any one of us can go that God isn't. He's always present, he fills the whole heaven and the whole earth. But what I didn't understand at the time was that there's a God who is ever present and on the constant lookout for an opportunity to make his presence known to us. Like he's making his presence known to us here tonight. Amen. We often refer to this as a manifestation of God's presence. The word manifestation literally means to perceive something that was already there. So God is a spirit. He fills the whole heaven and earth. There's nowhere that you can go that he isn't, but he reveals himself. He manifests himself. He makes himself known at times. At age 12, I had no understanding that God wants us to feel his presence. I just knew that he was there, real, everywhere, somewhere. Actually, if you asked me at that age, I probably couldn't have told you where exactly he was. But I can pinpoint that conference in Denver because I was in an age that I remember feeling something supernatural. I couldn't have told you it was supernatural at the time, but it took place in this setting, this conference, this service, while we were worshiping, and it's no coincidence that I felt it while we were singing this song, Our God is an Awesome God, because now I understand that God inhabits the praise of his people. So you don't have to have an understanding to have an experience with God. As I stood in that auditorium singing that song, Our God is an Awesome God, I remember tears squeaking out of the corner of my eyes. But in that context, with that group of people, you know, crying wasn't something that we did unless we were sad. And we certainly didn't raise our hands. We didn't have that freedom of worship. We worshiped, we sang, we clapped. But at age 12, I didn't understand what I was feeling. And I quickly wiped those little tears away so that no one would see them, thinking something was wrong with me. No one could explain to me what I was feeling, that but I could recognize one thing. Whatever it was good. And I remember as I returned home, having this new zeal for God, a desire at 12 years old to live for God more than I had before that conference, before those experiences, a desire just to be obedient to God. But as the weeks went on, that newfound enthusiasm started to fade away, and I'm not sure how long it took, but in a short period of time, I went back to living just the same way that I did before at 12 years old. And I wasn't a terribly rebellious kid at 12. I'm sure I found ways to do a few things my parents wouldn't have approved of, and we won't list them now. My mom's here. But I always felt a love for God. I always had a belief in God. We were very active within our youth group, within our church. We had a Bible memorization through the Awana program, and then as we got older, we had youth every week. And I knew all about God. I believed in God. I loved God, but I didn't really have an understanding. So as the years of junior high school went by, this pattern repeated itself, this that took place in Denver. Numerous times, we'd go out to regional conferences sometimes, and they'd be at different college campuses, and I remember every time during that week, we'd do the same thing. In the morning, we'd worship, and the night, we'd do it, and then we'd do it again the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and every time as those experiences happened, I would feel something that I couldn't explain that would cause me to want to do things that I wasn't doing before, and I would have that desire for a period of time that would only go back to fade away back to the way I was. During this one trip, we actually went to a place called Fence Lake. It's up in northern Wisconsin. We went there as part of a work trip. It was an extension of Camp Timberley. Some of you may be familiar with it. It's not too far away. During this work trip, we laid a brick foundation for what would become a log cabin chapel for this remote camp in the northern woods. I'm not sure if it's still in operation or part of the Timberley organization, but while we were there, throughout the week, Pastor Jan would give a devotion and play his guitar as we sang songs around the campfire. And after one of those devotions, he instructed each of us to take our Bible and to hike out into the woods to find a place where we could be all alone with God, instructing us that we were to read his word and pray. And the directions of this exercise actually kind of annoyed me at the time. I remember thinking, well, we're here, you're teaching us, we're singing, that's good enough, right? And I was a little uncomfortable, but hey, everyone's going to do this, so I grabbed my Bible and I hiked in the woods. In fact, I hiked longer than I should have, just trying to like narrow down the amount of time I had left to pray and read. And finally, coming to a fallen log that looked comfortable enough to straddle, I opened my Bible and I started to read. I can't tell you what scriptures I read, but I remember feeling very intent in wanting to understand what it was I was reading or wanting more. And if you asked me what more was, I couldn't have told you anyways, but I knew I was missing something. Let's say that. I knew I wanted more. And as I started reading my Bible and praying the best that I knew how, I started to feel something again. And then the tears started to squeak out the corner of my eyes again. But I was all alone, and so the crocodile tears eventually turned into real tears that fell down on the pages of my Bible as I read and I prayed. There was no burning bush. There was no explanation for what was happening, no voice of God that explained what I was feeling. In fact, I was quite discomforted by the things that were happening, and I was trying to logically process it, and so I was probably like 13 years old, and so I literally told myself, well, this just must be overactive hormones that come with this stage in life, right? And as I returned to the group, of course, I didn't tell anybody what happened. And so we finished our work week there and returned home, and once again, I had that new desire to just be more obedient to God that lasted for a period of time. And again, these experiences repeated themselves each year, sometimes more than once, because we'd have winter youth camps and summer camps, and sometimes it's like this extra work trip. And every time for a few weeks, I would regret my collection of Bon Jovi and Motley Crue cassette tapes. And at the same time, I'd always try to ease my conscience by listening to what was ever going more popular with Christian rock, like with bands like Stryper and Petra. I had every Petra album that was out there. And let me tell you, there isn't a substitute. So those things, all they do is create a void, an appetite for more of what you were trying to avoid, instead of like filling the need that you were trying to fill. You can put Christian on anything, it doesn't make it Christian. You might say I had one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Always believing in God and the Bible, but never being able to sustain a life that was committed to God. It's a terrible place to be. Half in the world, half in the church. Because eventually, only one side can win. And in my case, it was the side that was in the world that took center stage. And the Bible explains my experiences in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. It says, "No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other." So fast forward a few years. Now I'm 16 years old. I'm in my second year of high school. I've now traded my Bon Jovi tapes in for punk rock music CDs. Largely influenced by my newfound friends, and it was those same friends that later introduced me to all sorts of things that can take control of your life. And as I was 16, now I have a driver's license and a job. And with a job, I found myself requesting to be scheduled on Sundays just so I had a good excuse as to why I couldn't go to church as much as I used to. I was still connected to my youth group, but only by a thread. As my high school years added up, I became well known as a professional party goer. I had a few run-ins with the law. I put my mom and dad through countless sleepless nights. I'm sorry. As a senior in high school, I got in some slightly more serious trouble when I thought it would be fun to light my math teacher's lawn on fire. Apparently, arson is serious. Yeah. Well, you see, we were going to light the football field on fire because it was homecoming, but we realized there was a whole bunch of lights on the stadium there, and the police cars are always around there. So I said, well, I know where our teacher lives. Let's go that way. That was the day my parents picked me up from the police station. And at home, I remember going behind the garage, just trying to get some space, you know, now that I'm home trapped with my parents, having gotten in trouble, arrested. And as I stood behind the garage, I remember calling out loud to God. Not in desperation for my situation. I wasn't asking for him to help get me out of trouble. No, I was accusing him. I was arguing, saying, God, why did you make me so flawed? If you wanted me to be good, wouldn't it have just been easier for you to make me good? And then, because I don't know how to be anything other than what I've become. And you know what? Even with a bad attitude, God still had mercy on me that day. He still manifested his presence to me on that day, and I still didn't understand what it was that I was feeling. But now, sitting here, I can look back and start to recount things and be like, oh, that was you, God. I felt something that felt just like what I felt in the woods when I was all alone reading the Bible years prior, when tears came out of my eyes and I had no understanding at the time. Looking back, I recognized that was the Spirit of God in that moment, but in that moment, I just simply wiped the tears away and went right back to the life, the only one that I knew to live, in a world filled with sin. So as a consequence of my poor behavior, I actually did get off pretty lightly, but I had community service to serve, and I was required to complete that for my offense. And so the church that I once attended now offered an opportunity for me to work there, to work off those hours. And so I accepted their offer, but I was now more of a stranger than a member. And in my rebellion, I remember one day purposely wearing a t-shirt that had an alien on it and the words "believe." And as I passed my old pastor, he asked me, "Well, what is it that you believe in?" And I just, you know, arrogantly shrugged my shoulders and sloughed him off and went on to do my list of work to-dos for that day. Graduating high school, I moved out with some friends, which of course led to new levels of self-destructive behavior. At the time, I didn't know it, but even at my worst, God still had his hand of protection on me because he knew one day there would be an open door. As an example of this, there was one time when I was at a party and I jumped on my friend's four-wheeler. I tore off down a recently cut down cornfield following another friend on an ATV in front of me, but as the ATV was in front of me, all I could see was a cloud of dust. And so it's laid out, it's dark, there's no lights, all I see is dust, and my hand's on the throttle, and suddenly the ATV hits what I now find later to be a 5-foot culvert at the edge of the road. Flying through the air, I don't know how fast I was going, somehow I cleared the entire highway, landing on the opposite side of the culvert. Now, let me tell you, there's no way I should have walked away from that incident because I didn't suddenly become Evel Knievel and have this superpower that knows how to jump four-wheelers. And considering that if there would have been a car driving down the road as I was coming across, you see, God loves you so much that even when you're far, far from him, he's never far from us. Amen. Even when I had no intent, no interest in God, God had interest and intent in me to the degree that his hand lifted me up and landed me safely so that I only got a bump on my chin and walked away. I remember in the days that followed that, I mean, I was oblivious to God, but I was conscious enough to God that I said, that's not normal. And I said, well, I guess my mother's prayers are paying off. But did that cause me to change my ways, reconsider my life? No. No, I just took it as, I'm grateful I get another day to ride ATVs. Next time I hope I don't do it again. No, the worst was yet to come. At age 19, a couple of friends and I landed the perfect party house out in Silver Lake. Ross Davis's old house. I knew this place because it's where I went to teach windsurfing as I worked for Southport Rigging in Kenosha. Ross Davis was an elderly man who owned a section of beach on the west, southwest side of the lake. And it was large enough to park a car but not build anything on, and so his house was across the street. And he would charge a few bucks for people to park there, and that's where we would teach windsurfing lessons. And so as Ross passed away, my boss, Ralph, helped us negotiate a rental deal of the house from Ross's daughter. And so the house gave me and my friends a whole new platform for ungodly living. We were only in the house for maybe about 6 months, and the summer was coming to a close. I think it was sometime around early September. That morning, again, at the time, if you asked me, I wouldn't even recognized any of this. But now looking back, right, you can't see where you're at in the moment, but when you look in the rearview mirror, you can see it more clearly. God is always working. He's never not working. He's everywhere at all times. He's always present. We don't always recognize he's present. And he's present and involved in our lives regardless of our intent or direction and involvement with him. And so here's this morning, I'm sitting at this house, I'm drinking my coffee, it's Saturday morning, paging through the ads, you know, those flyers they throw on your driveway for free, it's the local gazette or whatever it is. And so I'm just paging through the ads, killing time, and as I get to the back page, I see an ad for some local churches that are in the area. And as I'm drinking my coffee, for just the briefest moment, I have this thought. I think, I should really get back to church, shouldn't I? And literally, it was that was it. Went right back to the moment and continued on with life, went to work. And I didn't know it at the time, but God was always there, and he was listening, patiently waiting. And when he heard me think the thought, I think I should get back to church. That was the extent of it. That was enough for him to put a plan in motion. The Bible says in Psalms 139:1, O Lord, thou hast searched me, thou hast known me, and knowest my downsitting and my uprising, and understandest my thought afar off. God loves you so much, he pays attention to your every thought. Even when your thoughts towards him are of the briefest moment. And now looking back, it was in that very moment when I thought, I think I should get back to church, that the love of God started to constrain me again. Because it was that night, as a late night party ensued, that God sent a county sheriff by the lake house. And it wasn't just any sheriff, because we had kind of made friends with the local sheriffs, bought them some coffee and donuts, and, hey, buddy, give them a wave on the, you know. No, he was from the Milwaukee County Special Drug Task Unit. And he was there simply to, train or be part of on a temporary basis, on a single shift. Like, he shouldn't even been there. It should have been the regular guys. And somehow he recognized something that caused him to stop at our house. And with a few minutes, our house was full of police officers. And that was the first night I spent time in jail. Unfortunately, it was actually the last night I spent time in jail as well because of my roommate's friend who happened to be a drug dealer. So let me tell you, you may not actually be doing the thing, but your involvement with people that are doing the thing will get you in almost as much trouble. And it did for me. Fortunately, like I said, it was my only night in jail. And looking back, I know it was God that arrested my attention. It was that night, that morning, I thought in my head, God, I think I should get back to church. Trust me, I wasn't about to take any actions with that thought. It came and went in a moment and was gone. But God said, I can work with that. Amen. See, God knew that he had to put some restrictions in my life in order to break some vicious cycles that certainly would have taken my life if they had gone on. Now, I wish I could tell you that through that situation, I got my act together. But I didn't. My probation officer would tell you, though, I was one of the good ones. I certainly wasn't good in God's eyes. So fast forward to a couple of years. At age 21, I'm still in college at Parkside, majoring in do as little as possible. I was just trying to justify life at that moment in time, and so if you go to college, that means you're something, and I was still working at the same windsurfing skateboard shop in Kenosha, and that summer, like most summers, we hired some extra help. And that's when God introduced me to Courtney, this exceptionally cute girl with lots of personality. Somewhere during those first days or weeks of working together, I had found out that she was a pastor's daughter. And while I wasn't a church-going person at the time, I did have enough common sense to know that you don't mess with the pastor's daughter. Like, there is a God. I don't worship him. I don't go to church. I'm not faithful to him. I don't follow his directions. But I know enough not to mess around with the pastor's daughter. Come on. But as the summer months passed on, my infatuation with this girl overcame my common sense. As I would show her my appreciation for the friendship, as oftentimes I'd go across the street to the meat market and I'd buy some chicken. I'd marinate the chicken in the fridge with some garlic and olive oil, and then I'd cook them on the grill outside the shop for lunch. Somehow, you know, by showing her my appreciation for her and my interest, and you know, it's funny, till this day, I still cook her chicken almost every week. So I didn't know it was chicken that was the thing. You know, maybe it was God. She really likes chicken. And so it was out of this friendship that she told me that if we were going to hang out together, then I needed to come to church with her so her parents could meet me, because they're always asking where she was and who she was with. I said, sure, no problem. I've been to church before. It must have been the beginning of August, because that first service I came to was the weekend of our annual swap sale at Southport Rigging. And I can pinpoint that date because it was that Friday night of that weekend that I got sucker punched sitting in the back of a convertible. Enter Exhibit 1. Now, I've never been the brawling type. I wasn't the kind of guy that got into fights. But I'm sure I said some things that caused this gentleman to want to punch me and very effectively connect with my eye. And so I know it was late that Friday night when this happened, and so that first service when I came here, when I walked through those doors, I had a big black eye. You know, some people might not want to show their face and meet a girl's parents with a black eye. I mean, usually you try and do that on the best terms possible. But this is how arrogant I was. I was totally unconcerned. I mean, I didn't know. I went to that first service, you know, oblivious to any of those things. But I remember that first service, how friendly everyone was. And even her parents, the pastor and his wife, they were so kind. No one gave me the stank eye or dirty looks or said, "What are you doing with her? Don't you know she's the pastor's daughter?" No, it was just the opposite, in fact. As they greeted me without judgment, with love, welcoming me, opening their arms, and so I came back. The next Sunday morning, as I'm sitting more as an observer than a participant, I started to feel something. After that morning service, I remember thinking to myself, that felt a lot like what I felt back in the woods and in Denver, Colorado. But again, as quickly as the thought came in, it went right back out, and I went right back to life as I knew it. And this went on for the next 3 weeks as I came each Sunday morning. And each Sunday, I felt that same feeling, only it was a little bit stronger. It was that fourth week, or maybe the fifth week, it was the last week in August, that particular Sunday, in fact, it was September 1st. Oh, that's interesting. It's a coincidence. Today is September 1st. So to give you some perspective about my testimony at this point, we're exactly 23 years ago back from today. In fact, we can take it down even smaller. We're 23 years ago back from right now, this evening, tonight. Amen. Now, the four or five times I'd been to church, I'd never been to the evening service. I just came in the mornings. And I certainly hadn't been up to the altar. I never raised my hands. I knew how to clap, and I knew how to sing. And looking back, I can see how every service there was a greater recognition of the presence of God that was in this place. Only now it wasn't just for a week during the summer. It was here every time I came, as often as I came. So that Sunday morning, it would have been this Sunday morning, while everyone else went to the altar, I just stayed at my seat and I thought to myself, here's where God's paying attention again. I have this thought, God, I think I want to do what's right. I didn't say it out loud. I didn't tell anybody about it. It was literally just a moment in time, a passing thought. God, I think I want to do what's right. And so that afternoon, we're back to this Sunday morning. I have this thought. This afternoon, Sunday afternoon, I had plans to meet up with my buddies on a lake to go wakeboarding. This was in Powers Lake, which is a little bit further west than Silver Lake. And I had been to my friend's house to go boating a number of times prior. Like, this is where we hung out. But this time, as I drove out to the lake, I was very strangely lost. I tried to even backtrack to something more recognizable and then come back. And I was still unable to find where I was trying to go, even though I had been there many, many times before. And of course, this is before smartphones, before Google Maps. We all had pagers, remember that? We all had those, but you had to have a phone to call one on, and I'm in the middle of the county, there's no phones here, and they're probably already out on the water, there's no phones there. And so I'm frustrated, driving in circles, trying to figure out where I am. And I remember looking down at the clock in my car and thinking, if I turn around right now, I can get all the way home to Kenosha on the south side, change clothes. I had two pairs of clothes that I wore to church, you know, two almost nice shirts. and then I could make it to church. I might be a little bit late, but if I'm not going to go boating, I might as well go sit next to a cute girl. See, my incentive still wasn't God. I didn't come here for any of the right reasons. I just wanted to sit next to her. Hey, you know what? I still get to sit next to her. That's pretty neat. See, God's so good at being God, he can use our shortcomings to his advantage. 2 Corinthians 5 and 14 says, "For the love of God constraineth us." God knows how to put things in the right place at the right time. He has a calendar. He organizes everything. We don't recognize that he's been organizing everything, but every once in a while when we get this view backwards, we see how every step was orchestrated. Looking back, I can tell you that God got me lost that Sunday afternoon. There's no logical reason why I couldn't find where I was going. It wasn't that complicated. And I even remember thinking, this is so strange. How could this even be? You see, it was the love of God that constrained me, because that morning I thought a simple thought that God had been waiting to hear. I think I want to do what's right. There wasn't even certainty in my thought, because I didn't, based on my own history, believe that I could do what was right. So that night, just like this Sunday night, 23 years ago, I walked into service 10 minutes late, and I see this surprised look on Courtney's face as I sit down next to her, and just as about, we go through song service, announcements, and offering, a special, and then preaching, just like most every other service. And at the end of the preaching, there was an altar call like we're going to have here in just a moment tonight. And that night, as the altar call was given, something inside of me said, you need to go up there. Now, I didn't know why I needed to go up there or what was up there. I had a concept of prayer from my younger years, but I certainly hadn't exercised that. I didn't think, oh, I'm going to go up there and repent. I just knew something was telling me I needed to go up there. And so I stood up right here at the altar, and I remember a crowd of people, many of them laying hands on me, and to tell you the truth, I was a little freaked out. So note to all you altar workers, if the new guy gets up on his first trip to the altar, I'm sure one or two at most are always that are necessary. In fact, since we're talking about the altar, now would be a good time for the musicians to come. So as I'm standing up here, in a somewhat state of discomfort, I'm with all these people around me, I'm feeling that same power I felt in Denver, Colorado, that same power that I felt in the woods in Fence Lake, the same power that I felt behind my parents' garage, but now it was 10 times stronger than any of the other times before. And the tears, they weren't just squeaking out, they were pouring out. And to my best recollection, I was just very quietly repenting. It wasn't very out loud. It was in the quietest of mouse voices. I didn't have any great words. I didn't know what great words to use. But I had a heart that was sorrowful for where my life had landed. So you don't have to understand it all for God to do something great in your life. You don't have to say the right words or present yourself in some special way, or, I mean, you can have a black eye and God can still do something with your life. And so I don't know how much time went on. Maybe it was 15, 20 minutes. Eventually the crowd dispersed, and as I stood alone, there was a brother who had befriended me. Every service, he took some time to talk to me, to get to know me. And he handed me some tissues to wipe the tears and the snot away. And as I did that, he just reached out and gave me a big hug. And in that moment, in that embrace, he didn't give me any special instructions. I reached one arm up, and I think I went to pray one more time, but the only words that came out were these sounds that I had never heard. And as each sound was made, soon they started to form words, and the words, they just kept coming out. And then all of a sudden, that group of people that had dispersed started coming back together again. But now they were rejoicing and worshiping, and they were making those same sounds too, or something similar or different, right? Now, if you had asked me at that moment in time about the Holy Ghost, I don't know what I would have been able to tell you. But you don't have to understand the Holy Ghost to have an experience with the Holy Ghost. You just have to have an open heart, a willingness to say, God, I don't know what this is all about, but I know what I'm feeling is good, and I have this voice in my head that says, I need to go up there. I don't know why I need to go up there, but I need to go up there. And I don't know how long I was standing there feeling the power of God as these words came out of my mouth, but eventually I regained my composure and wiped the tears and the snot away, and I remember Brother Tim Hoffman. He came up to me and asked me if I wanted to get baptized in the name of Jesus for remissions of sins, and I didn't say this out loud, but in my head I thought, whatever you're selling, I'm buying, because this is amazing. So of course I said yes. And it was 23 years ago tonight when I went down in the water and had the name of Jesus called out over me for the remission of my sins. I didn't understand what any of that meant. But even in my ignorance, my obedience, God honored. And I remember as I left the baptismal, as I dried off and put myself back together, I remember feeling so light, so free. You see, there was a weight that I had been carrying all this time that I didn't even recognize was there until it was gone. The weight of sin. And on that night, on that night on my way home back to Kenosha, just blocks from the church, I was driving my red Toyota Celica. It had a moonroof in it. And as I drove, I started throwing the things out of my car that I didn't need anymore. Things that had controlled my life. Music that suddenly didn't have any appeal to me. In fact, I think it was on Highway K, right here outside Pastor's neighborhood, I started dumping that garbage one item at a time, throwing it out, rejoicing. Pastor, perhaps 23 years ago, as you walked your dog on Monday morning, you may have noticed some unusual trash that didn't belong there. That was me. Now, I know that wasn't the right way to dispose of it, and later I regretted it. I was thinking, well, now somebody else is going to pick up that garbage. Hopefully the lawnmower found it. But I knew that when God sets you free, some things just drop away. But there's other things that take time. And I'm so grateful that there were so many things that God just dropped away that day. Now, I wish I could tell you that I never picked any of them up again, but that wouldn't be the truth. See, there's this process you go through where you learn and then you relearn. And God is so merciful. He's so loving. He's so patient. He'll give you as many tries. How many tries do you need? See, that night I was truly born again, set free. Like we heard this morning, there was a river of living water that showed up in me. In John chapter 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus that everyone must be born again in order to be saved, to become part of the kingdom of God. And then Nicodemus is confused, and Jesus goes on to explain what this means to be born again. And reading from John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There is no other plan of salvation except this plan. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." See, we all have a natural birth. That's our birth date when we're born. That's on our birthday cakes. And then there's a spiritual birthday. The day that you were born again, the day that God filled you with his Spirit, the day that he washed your sins away. A new life, taking up residence in an old body. "Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst tell where it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. So we're born of the water when we're baptized in his name, when we're submerged and we break that water and our sins are left behind us, a fresh beginning, a new start. And we're born of the Spirit when we hear those words come out of our mouth as evidence of the Holy Ghost taking up residence in this vessel. And again, honestly, you don't have to understand any of that to have that experience here tonight. But you do have to have a willing heart. A heart that's willing to repent, to say, God, I'm sorry. There's some things in my life that I want to change, but I don't know how to change them. See, too many people think they have to get it all figured out to get to God, to bring themselves to God, a cleaned up version of themselves. That'll never happen. Tonight, God wants to birth some new things here. He's been reading your mind. He knows what you've been thinking. And even if it was just for the briefest of moments, thoughts like, I should really get back to church, or I think I want to do what's right, God. You may not have spoken it out loud. It may have just been a passing moment, but you're here tonight. If you haven't had that experience of the power of the Holy Ghost to overcome your human nature, God has brought you here. He's made an appointment on the calendar for you. It's not a coincidence that you're sitting here tonight. God has brought you to this place. He's brought you step by step, here a little and there a little. And he knew all along that there would be a night tonight that there would be something new birthed in your life, because he loves you. It was this Sunday night, 23 years ago. It was at this very moment when Jesus reached for me when I wasn't reaching for him. I thought 23 years ago that I had made a choice to be here. But I learned later the Bible says that God chose me long before I chose him. And that he loved me long, long, long before I loved him. And while my story is uniquely mine, there's hundreds of stories sitting in the sanctuary where God has orchestrated one step after another, after another, after another, to the point where he could reveal himself and say, would you let me in? And here's the secret. He's just looking for an open door. You don't have to understand it, but you have to be open to it. Over the years, I've learned there's one thing that God is very quick to respond to, and that is honesty. He's looking for someone who will be open and honest with him about what's really going on in their life. Someone who's willing, like the Bible says, to confess with their mouths, asking God for forgiveness. And though, even though God can read your mind like he read my thoughts, there's power when we step out in faith and we start to speak it. When we use our voices to say, God, I'm sorry. As we stand tonight, I know there's individuals here tonight that have not yet had that experience of speaking in other tongues. God has a gift for you that will give you the power to overcome this flesh. And he wants to give it to you tonight. You don't have to, there's no pre-qualifications except repentance, except that we come asking for forgiveness. And if you haven't been baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, there's warm water. God doesn't want you to go home with the weight that you've been carrying around that you might not even recognize is there. But I promise you, when you come out of those waters, there's going to be a freedom, a newfound freedom in your life. And if it's been a while since you've spoken in tongues, God wants to renew something in your life. He wants to bring back some freedom that you once had. Because the Bible says that as we exercise that gift, his perfect will is spoken into our lives as the Spirit intercedes for us according to God's will. And like the pastor preached this morning about this love story, tonight, God loves you. He brought you here because of his love. And tonight, like Pastor said this morning, there's a river of living water. We sung the song earlier. That flows in this place. You can resist it, You can stay in your seat. You cannot move. You cannot make a step forward. But if you'll just let that river flow and follow it a little way, I promise you there's something miraculous on the other end of it. A refreshing, a renewal, a time of repentance. Would you come tonight as we open up this altar?